Shortly before Star Wars creator George Lucas was to release the movie Attack of the Clones, he was being interviewed and he was asked how it was that young Anakin Skywalker had become the evil Darth Vader. And his response was, he turns into Darth Vader because he gets attached to things. He can't let go of his mother. He can't let go of his girlfriend. He can't let go of things. It makes you greedy. And then he said, and when you're greedy, you're on the path to the dark side because you fear that you're going to lose things and you're not going to have the power or the control that you need. That's pretty insightful. Jesus, in his teaching story in Luke 15 about the parable of the shrewd steward, has as a star of that story the dishonest manager who had wasted his master's possession, and when he realized that he was about to be fired, he shrewdly cooked the books. And then we're shocked when the master comes back and realizes what he's done, and he commends him for his shrewdness and taking advantage of the opportunity to secure his future. And then Jesus makes three applications, having told that story. In verse 9 of Luke 16, he says, use wealth wisely with a view toward eternity. And then secondly, in verse 10 through 12, he says, use your stewardship, the money that's been entrusted to you, faithfully, in such a way that the master will reward you because of the way that you use it. And then in verse 13, he says, don't allow money to become your master. And so with those three applications, primary applications of that story, now I want to return to the setting in which this story was told. If you go in Luke chapter 16, verse 1, it says Jesus told this story to his disciples. If you go back to chapter 14, verse 25, he had initially been speaking to a large crowd. And then in 14:35, he will end that particular speech in chapter 14 with these words, let him who has ears hear. And then in verse chapter 15, verse 1, the very next verse, it will say, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. And so I would suggest to you that those who had ears to hear, he ended chapter 14 with those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Chapter 15, verse 1 opens up that the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. I would suggest to you that those who had ears to hear were listening. Have you ever noticed how, isn't it interesting that the gospel always appeals to those who have problems? You know, if we have our act together and we feel like that our life is all together and we're happy with our life, then it's not uncommon that we feel like that the gospel is going to take away from that life. And you don't see people eagerly responding to the gospel by and large whenever they have great wealth. And that's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. But the ubiquitous Pharisees, always there, were within earshot. Always. They weren't interested in learning anything. They were only interested in gathering some information that they could use to criticize Jesus. They didn't like him one bit. They didn't like anything about him. And Luke records in chapter 15, verse 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man eats with sinners and gathers with them, they were saying to themselves. And now, having completed the story about the shrewd steward to his disciples, in verse 14, it said, and the Pharisees heard all this. They despised Jesus. But they were afraid that they might miss something. Can't you see them? Just trying to act like they're totally uninterested, but inching closer and closer and closer so they make sure that they don't miss anything. Let's pick up in verse 14 of Luke chapter 16 with the Pharisees' reaction to Jesus' story. The Pharisees, Luke will say, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Now that word sneering is really a picture word. It literally translates to lift their nose. Pretty graphic, right? If you want to show disdain for someone, if you want to put someone in their place, then some body language that is used to do that is you just lift your nose. They have their nose in the air. Why? Because he had addressed their sin. Because, in fact, money was their master. And when he said, you can't serve God and money, they sneered at the very idea. What should have been their reaction? Well, they should have reacted like Zacchaeus did, that we'll see the story in Luke chapter 19. The chief tax collector, he was wealthy, it says. You remember what his reaction was upon encountering Jesus when Jesus told him to come down from the tree, had to go to his house to eat today? Then he was so impressed, he said to the Lord, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. What a contrast. What a contrast. They criticized. The Pharisees did. Do you realize that criticism is often a substitute for repentance? Now, that's a pretty good line you can write down and do some thinking about. Criticism is very often a substitute for repentance. Whenever someone was hit in the heart with a message from Jesus, you have a choice. Are you going to repent? And if you're not going to repent, what are you going to do? You're going to have to discredit the speaker, right? And so criticism very often results from someone who is guilty, but they don't want to admit their guilt. Hypocrites are among the most vocal and loudest critics of all, particularly when they get together, and verse 15 too, they get some courage together because they murmur among themselves. I've often said about critics that usually when somebody wants to say something to you, they won't come to you one-to-one and say something, but they'll go out and see if they can gather some others up. It's like, if you're familiar with nature, a bunch of crows will get together out there and you'll hear them talking the situation over in the top of the trees out there somewhere. And when they get enough crows together and they think their strength is strong enough, then here the whole bunch will come. They won't come at one time, but they'll gather together. And that's the way that these Pharisees, they were murmuring among themselves. They were getting their stories straight. They would like to have disproved or discredited what Jesus said, but they'd already tried that a bunch of times, hadn't they? And they came out on the short end of that stick. They'd been humiliated, and they were desperate to regain their dignity. Tagging along behind Jesus and his disciples and eavesdropping, I would suggest, doesn't make you look very dignified. But that's exactly what they were doing. And then Jesus' response in verse 15 to their sneering, their lifting their nose at what he had to say. He said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Three statements. Number one, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. If they're trying to salvage their dignity, they're not looking too good right now for someone who's objective, are they? You see, criticism often tells more about the critic than it does the one being criticized. Jesus exposes their heart. They want to appear superior to this asinine teaching of Jesus, this simple country teaching, these simple stories. But Jesus exposes their heart. You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. They were only concerned about looking good to others. And interestingly, they would look down on others. But they still wanted those people to look up to them, didn't they? They wanted those people to think that they were really somebody. And Jesus exposes their hearts, their motives. When Paul writes to the churches, both at Colossae and at Ephesus, he addresses problems that are common to wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters. That would comprise the ordinary household of that day. And when he addresses the most common, and in each case he will address, here's your little insight into when you study those sections of Scripture. He will address the thing that is at the very heart of their identity, each one of them, mothers, fathers, children, husbands, servants, and masters. The thing that is most important, he will address. And when he addresses the problems of servants, he says, do not obey your master only when his eye is on you as men pleasers, but obey with your whole heart as if you were serving the Lord. Because the Lord, he'll go on to say, will reward you for doing good and he'll punish you for doing wrong. So remember who your real master is. And don't just do enough to get by on your job, but you work as if you're master is the Lord, because in fact it is. But these high and mighty, educated, sophisticated Pharisees were acting like worthless slaves. That's what it boiled down to. They wanted to be popular, they wanted to be praised, they wanted to be somebody important. And so, having been repeatedly caught in the traps that they had laid for Jesus, they were desperate to look good again. Now we know two of their problems. Number one, they love money. And number two, they desperately wanted the praise and the approval of men. The second thing that Jesus said to them was, besides, he started out, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men. And then the next thing he says is, but God knows your heart. There are some things in our lives, perhaps all of us, that we desperately don't want to be revealed. We desperately don't want the light to be shined on it. Maybe it might be something overt that we've done, or maybe it might be secret desires or thoughts that we've had. There was a good friend who was a deacon in the church where I first preached, who owned a concrete company. And sometimes he would work high school and college students who were really willing to work. Because you probably know that pouring concrete and finishing concrete is a really hard job. And so sometimes Ed was pretty tough on his workers. And to work there, you had to really want the job, need the job, and be willing to work, or you weren't going to last. And one day, while I was preaching there, a government car pulled up to his place of business. It was a family-owned concrete business. And a man in a dark suit stepped out from a government car. And he walked into his place and he informed him that he was to be at the courthouse tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. And he wanted to know why, and he said, it's FBI business. And that's all he would say. And he got back in his car and he's left. Well, Ed didn't sleep at all that night. And the next morning he got up and put on the only white shirt and suit and tie that he owned, and he made his way to the courthouse. And when he got there, they had him wait outside the office. They had told him which office suite to be in, and they had him wait outside for about 20 minutes. And he sat there sweating. And finally the secretary told him to go into the office, and when he opened the door, he looked, and behind the desk was one of those kids that he had worked one summer, with his feet propped up on the desk, grinning from ear to ear. He was an FBI agent now. And he said, the first thing he said was, you made me sweat for so many hours, I wanted to make you sweat just one time. Well, he was... let's just suffice it to say he was angry at that point. And later, he was telling me about this, and he told me that the night before, when he was lying in bed and he couldn't sleep, he went back in his life and he thought of as far back as he could possibly remember, and he tried to think of everything he had ever done wrong. And what in the world could they want him for? Could the FBI want him for? And he said, I even thought about the watermelons I stole when I was a kid. But I thought, surely the statute of limitations run out on that by now. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, the Lord will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. God knows our heart. That says that the Lord will not only reach into the dark, hidden crevices of your life and expose what you did, but he'll also expose why you did it. And that may be worse. Not only what you said, but why you said it. One of the most sobering realities we'll ever face is to learn that God knows our heart. Steve Green said, accountability to me is unnatural. My tendency is to only let you know enough about me to give you a good impression. I'm a recovering hypocrite, he said. Our foolish attempts to recreate God to fit our tolerant society are going to do nothing to change the reality of that day. Paul told the Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what's due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Philip Yancey wrote of a friend of his named Susan, a Christian who told Yancey that her husband did not measure up and she was actively looking for another man to meet her needs for intimacy. And as the conversation continued, she mentioned that she arose early every morning to spend an hour with the Father. And he asked, in your meetings with the Father, do any moral issues ever come up that might influence this pending decision about leaving your husband? And she bristled as she said, that sounds like the response of a white Anglo-Saxon male. The Father and I are into relationship, not morality. Relationship means being wholly supportive and standing alongside me, not judging. There's your God. Recreate your God to fit your own lifestyle. When your outside looks clean, but your inside is filled with filth, you don't want God to know. But he knows. He knows. And you cannot recreate God. And Jesus' third statement was in response to the Pharisees sneering, and he said, what is highly valued among men is detestable in the eyes of God. Now, what is it you think he was talking about, this highly valued among men but detestable? Well, in the context, there's two things, the love of money and the desire for the praise of men. Those two things are extremely valued in the eyes of men, but they're detestable in the eyes of God. God judges our heart with a different set of values. Men may honor you because of your wealth and because of your public display of spirituality, but God sees who you really are and who I really am. The Pharisees rejected Jesus' teaching because they wanted to appear to men to be pious and religious. And they wanted at the same time to have complete control of their own money. Their criticism was because they were attempting to serve both God and money. And so they sneered at what Jesus had to say. No man can serve two masters. And they loved one more than they loved the other. You may fool some of the people, but God knows our heart. And brothers and sisters, let's make sure that we don't just talk the talk, but we walk the walk. How you use your money, your attitude about money, your generosity, your desire to use the money that God has entrusted to you faithfully. God has blessed us with a physical barometer to a great degree of our spirituality. And that is how we use our money. What our attitude is about our money. How faithful we are as stewards in using our money the way that God intends for us to, who entrusted it to us. Let's make sure that money is in the proper perspective in our lives. It can really easily become your master. It can become an idol rather than a tool. It can become an end rather than a means. And if God caused you to realize that you're not being a faithful steward with what He has entrusted to you, then you have two choices. Number one, you can become critical. And you can back away and start criticizing spiritual things like the Pharisees did. Or you can choose to repent like Zacchaeus did. I hope for all of our sake that we'll choose to repent while we stand and sing.
King of my life, I crown.